Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you this morning, and it's good to be able to spend some time worshiping God and coming together with the church here and spending some time now in God's Word. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we will be spending our time this morning in the book of Ecclesiastes. Good to see everyone. There have been those who have been out away from us and are back. And it's good to be able to encourage one another in a study of God's Word. Last week, as we know, Brother Bob Nell passed away from us, and that is a great loss, and I will certainly miss him, as I know you will as well. Sherry and I have had the privilege of knowing him for about the past 8 years or so, and it's just been very encouraging, his demeanor, his very quiet and humble and nice man, encouraging words and those kinds of things. And I will miss that. I certainly appreciated that in him and will certainly miss that. This morning I'm going to be looking at the book of Ecclesiastes and some life-death principles that Solomon talks about there. And I hope this will encourage us. There are a number of places in the Bible that speak of the end of life. But one book that we don't go to a whole lot is the book of Ecclesiastes, so I wanted to spend some time there because it may be material that is not familiar with us. There is one passage in the book of Ecclesiastes, if you've ever attended funerals, and we will be talking about that when it is better to go to the house of mourning. That's kind of a passage that is familiar. But there may be some other texts here that aren't as familiar. And Solomon is teaching some great life-death principles. And what's interesting about Solomon here is that when he talks about death, he's actually talking about life. That may seem like a oxymoron, but he wants to talk about death so that he can talk about how to live. And so it's not just a negative lesson by any means. It's actually a positive lesson, I hope, to encourage us to live properly for the Lord. Just a few comments about Bob before we begin. Bob and Ramona were married May the 30th, 1964. So next May the 30th, they will have been married 61 years. It would have been 61 years May the 30th. That's quite a long time. And for anybody who says, well, I don't know if you can do it, you can do it. There's proof right there. And there's a lot of ups and downs. There's a lot of good times and bad times. But when you stay committed, as we are supposed to do, we just stay together all of those years. And so, young people, it can be done. You live in a culture that is telling you over and over again, just everywhere you turn, it can't be done. And it can be. And it must be. Marriage is to be for life. The year before, or actually the summer before, in the summer of 1963, Bob and Ramona met on a blind date, and it involved a Volkswagen, I am told. Bob and some of his friends were a part of a Volkswagen club, and Ramona had gone down to be with her parents in Panama. She was raised there, grew up there, but she was in Troy, Alabama, going to teacher's college there, and she went home for a break, and it all went downhill from there, right, Ramona? No, it went all uphill from there. That's when their great life began. And when Ramona was telling me about this, you could tell that she enjoyed talking about it. But it involved a Volkswagen and Bob Nell. So there you go. About 5 years later, of course, we know that Bob was in the Army. I appreciate all of our Army veterans. I appreciated him serving and all of those who have served and who are currently serving. Always appreciate our veterans. But Bob was away, I believe in Thailand, serving in the military, and Ramona was in Jacksonville, Florida. and their son Roger was with them, and her neighbor invited her to a VBS. Her neighbor was a member of a Church of Christ there in the Jacksonville area and invited her to a VBS. Now you stop and think about that each year that we have VBS. Stop and think about inviting someone, not just the children, but an adult too. So her neighbor invited her to this VBS, and one thing led to another, and she attended there for about a year or so and just kept listening and learning, and she was taught the old, some of you remember the old Jewel Miller film strips, and that led her to obey the gospel. And eventually when Bob came home, she began to talk with him about the gospel, and eventually the preacher at 11 p.m. one evening baptized him into Christ. Later, Bob served as an elder in different places in the church, and that's always a good thing. So, what a great opportunity to think about this great couple who has been among us, and of course Ramona continues to be among us. And I just want to say this from a personal note, that since I have been going overseas and working with preachers overseas, that Bob and Ramona have been very generous in their personal and private support of that work. And they continue to do so, and I appreciate them doing so. I will not embarrass Ramona by bringing up details of that, but I'll just say that they have been generous in helping in that regard. We will miss Bob, and I'm certainly glad that we still have Ramona among us. People who care, people who serve, people who get involved, people who make a difference. And that's what we want to be. We don't just want to be a bench warmer and a pew warmer. We want to actually make a difference in life. We want to actually reach out and touch others and do things and actually make a difference. It starts by being baptized into Christ, and it continues with this outward thought of how can I serve others? It's not going to be about me every day, me, me, me. But how can I do for others and do for Christ? And we really make a difference. So let's turn in the book of Ecclesiastes this morning, and thank you, Ramona, for that story, and thank you for your life that gave me an opportunity to say such great things about that. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I want to talk this morning about some life-death principles that Solomon brings up in the book of Ecclesiastes to remind us of what is coming. When you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, of course, the whole book, the theme is, what is the meaning of life? What is the meaning of life? And that's not just some theoretical, hypothetical, philosophical, metaphysical wondering. We all get up each day, and there are times, if not every day, there are times on a regular basis where we're actually asking ourselves the real question, what is life? What is this all about? I'm going to work today. What's that? Or I'm dealing with a health issue. What's that? What is life? Why am I here? And Solomon is teaching in this book, what is the meaning of life? What does life boil down to? Once we're born into this world, like we've got our new babies and young people here, which is a great thing, what is it? They come into this world, we come into this world. What is the meaning? What's the big picture? Why are we here? What are we doing here? And so the book answers that question. However, the challenge for Solomon and us is that when we're trying to answer this question, these things that you see on the PowerPoint here, they come up and they sort of kind of get in the way in answering that question. If not get in the way, I might word it another way. They become a part of the equation that causes us to ask questions. Okay, well, what about material things? What about the physical things that I own, my car and my house. And for Solomon, it was other physical things, not that. But physical things, what, how does that fit into life and wisdom? When I go learn things, when I learn things from school and even learning God's word, how does wisdom play into that? And then people who are acting foolishly, they get to go through life and it seems like they're doing pretty well in life. So how does folly fit into all of that? And then labor. There's several places in the book of Ecclesiastes where Solomon talks about all that he'd work for. I work for this and I work for that. And how does that fit into the meaning of life? Do I skip work? Do I put an emphasis on it? How does work fit into the meaning of life? And injustices. There are times where Solomon will talk about how that he sees wicked people. They're just getting off scot-free. You know, they get to live any way they want. Nothing ever happens to them. How can that be a part of life? And then he talks about some people are righteous, and he says in one verse where I saw the righteous and they were treated like the wicked, and I saw some wicked people who were treated as if they were righteous. That can't be right. Well, we see that going on today. And then, of course, death. Death. It's all around us. It was all around Solomon. So how does that fit into the meaning of life? So Solomon is trying to answer the question, what is the meaning of life? But then on a daily basis, all of these other things come up. And he's trying to work through it. And with God's wisdom, he had prayed for that, 1 Kings 3, and God gave him that. And he writes this book with the aid of God's wisdom. And he answers the meaning of life and how these various things fit in. Now, in this morning's lesson, we're not going to take the whole list, we're going to focus in on death, of course. And what we're going to find, brethren and friends, is this, that the key to life and living is to be found in facing death and dying. There's your irony. There's your oxymoron. The way to actually live is to face the reality of death. The way to actually understand what life is to be found in facing death and dying. That's what Solomon is going to say. When you truly face it and when you truly realize it and understand it and understand where you're headed, then you really begin to live now. It's not something to be avoided. It's not something to be hush-hush and taboo and let's not talk about it and let's not think about it. It's actually the opposite. Solomon is going to say, embrace it and realize it, and that will actually help us live better now. And so, we need to do the same. I'm not sure what the conventional wisdom today is on death. It doesn't really matter. What I care about is what God says. And God says to bring it up, to talk about the reality of it, and begin to live properly and right. So let's look at these principles this morning. Number one, Solomon is going to give us the principle that all living, they know that they're going to die. We know that, and we cannot stop it. That is one thing that is actually going to happen, and it will be there. It was Benjamin Franklin that is credited as saying that the only two certainties in life are death and taxes. And we've got April the 15th coming up here pretty quickly. It will happen. Look with me at Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 12. As I turn myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly, for what can man do that comes after the king, even that which has been long before? Then I saw that wisdom excels folly as far as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head and the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that one event happens to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happens to the fool, so it will happen even to me. And why was I then more wise? That's one of those things. If we're all going to die, why be wise? Why not just be a fool? We're all going to die. Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise men, even as the fool, there is no remembrance forever, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. And how doth the wise man die, even as the fool? So I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun was grievous unto me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. In chapter 3, in verse 2, the well-known, there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. And come with me to chapter 3 and verse 19. For that which befalls the sons of men befalls beasts. Even one thing befalls them. As one dies, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, and man has no preeminence above the beast, for all is vanity. Let me just stop right there and say that Solomon wasn't saying that we're like the animals in every aspect. We are the crown of God's creation. We're not related to the animals. We did not evolve from them. But with the matter of dying, animals die and we die. That's all he's saying right there when he says we have no preeminence above the beast. In that respect, we're all the same. For all is vanity. All go into one place and all are of the dust and all turn to dust again. Who knows the spirit of man, whether it goes upward, and the spirit of the beast, whether it goes downward to the earth. Solomon will tell us later in chapter 12 where the spirit of man goes. Wherefore I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his works, for that is his portion, for who shall bring him back to see what shall be after him? Look with me at chapter 8 and verse 8. There is no man that has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither has he power over the day of death, and there is no discharge in war. Neither shall wickedness deliver him that is given to it. We cannot just say, I'm not going to die. You don't have that kind of power. You don't have that kind of power to say, well, I'll just never die. It's going to happen and you cannot stop it. We've already seen in chapter 3 that Solomon goes on to say, then we need to live. We need to live and enjoy life and live for the Lord. We've already seen how that death can actually help us live life. But the point here is that we know that we're going to die, and we cannot stop it. Chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, there's all these anti-aging creams and all of these anti-aging this and anti-aging that. You're going to die. Man today, through modern medicine, might extend life a little bit, and I think that's great. But eventually, you're going to die. Chapter 9, verse 2, all things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrifices and to him that sacrifices not. And as is the good, so is the sinner, and he that swears as he that fears an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. This one event is death. Yea, also the heart of the sons of man is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. We're going to come back to verse 4 later. But the first principle that Solomon brings up is that there's one event to everyone, and that is you're going to die. And it's best just to embrace that and not try to ignore that or don't talk about that. But embrace that reality and begin to obey the gospel and live for the Lord. We have one life. There is no reincarnation. We're not going to come back multiple times. One life and one death. And so let's understand that, Solomon says, and begin to live properly for the Lord. The second principle is that we do not always know when we are going to die. In chapter 9, look with me at verse 11 and 12. We know that we're going to die, but we don't know the exact time of that. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happens to them all. For man also knows not his time. Now, in the book of Ecclesiastes, this can refer to just a general time of things going on, and it can also refer to the time of death. We do not know the time. As the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in a snare, even so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, which could include bad things that happen in this life unannounced, or death when it falls suddenly upon them. We just don't know. We don't know. And there are people that are killed all the time in automobile accidents. They left their home and they didn't realize that's the end of their day right there. It's the end of their life. We don't know that. And people drop dead of heart attacks that are unannounced, and people are in car accidents, and people, well, you've got stage 4 cancer, and they didn't know that before. It's just boom, boom, boom. We don't know. And our world, look at commercials and TV in general and social media and all this kind of stuff. When was the last time you saw something that made you sober up about the reality of dying? You don't see that. In our culture, it's ignore it. Act like it doesn't exist and you're just going to have a good old time and we got all of this stuff going on and you can do this tomorrow and you can do this next week and everybody acts as if we're just going to live forever. You don't see any commercials or anything about we need to sober up about the reality of death. You don't see that. Why? Because many people in the world don't want to think about that. They're not right with God. They're not going to want to think about that. Solomon, with just blunt force, says, you've got to face reality. We're going to die. And number two, you don't even know when that's going to happen. And I've been young, and when we're young, we just think, well, I got all the time in the world. You don't know that, even for a young person. And so it's very important that when we realize these principles, it actually helps us, hopefully, to live better. Oh, if I don't know when I'm going to die, maybe I should be right with God today. And maybe I should be living for Him today. The third principle that Solomon brings up is that in some cases and in some situations, and this may be a surprise to some, but he brings up the fact that death has certain advantages over life. And you might be thinking, that's kind of interesting. How is that the case? Well, let's look at it. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. In some situations, death actually has certain advantages over life. Ecclesiastes 4:1. Then I returned and saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, just like today it was going on then. And they had no comforter, no one to help them. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. The weakling, they don't ever get help. The power-mongering oppressor, he's the one that gets the upper hand. Wherefore I praise death that have been long, I praise the dead that have been long dead more than the living that are yet alive. Yea, better than them both did I esteem him that has not yet been, someone who hadn't even been born. This is similar to Job chapter 3, who has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Here's a situation where Solomon is saying, in some cases, death is better because you don't have to experience the problems of life. Now, keep in mind, you have to be very careful with this principle here, because Solomon is not considering the whole Bible. He's not considering the whole plan of salvation, where after the judgment day, some go to hell. That is terrible. He's not talking about that. He's talking about a very limited point right here, and that is, in the case of some people, their life is so bad that it would be better if they were dead. They don't have to experience those oppressions and things of life. And that is true. There are some people who experience certain kinds of things, and in some cases, death is better. You'll hear this said from time to time. Well, now they're not suffering anymore. Have you ever heard that at a funeral or something like that? Well, they're not suffering anymore. Well, that's kind of what's going on here in chapter 4. There are some people who are suffering and they're having difficult things. And death is better for them. They don't have to go through that anymore. Now, again, Solomon is talking about a very narrow point there. But listen, if we're not right with God, when we die, it's going to be much worse than this life. You're going to go to torment and then to hellfire, and that is bad news. So keep that in mind. But the otherwise godly, good person, from time to time, they will have difficult things going on in their life, and when they die, they don't have to suffer anymore. And so in that sense, there is an advantage. And they're relieved from the difficulties that they're experiencing in this life. What's the next principle that Solomon brings up? Turn with me to chapter 7 and verse 17. Death cannot be avoided. That was his first principle. We're all going to die. But neither should one live in such a way as to rush into it. Let's see if I could live a life where I can hasten my death. We don't want to do that. And some people, they live so careless and reckless and carefree, flying through town on a motorcycle, flying through town, breaking every law possible. We average a lot of motorcycle fatalities here in Clarksville. A lot. Flying through town. Reckless. Pouring drugs into my body, pouring alcohol into my body, and just living the playboy fast life, fast and free. And it hastens one's death because you hurt your body, you put your life in danger. And so look at what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 17. Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why should you die before your time? Here's another principle that's important. Yes, death is coming, but don't live in such a way that we're going to hasten it. That we're going to foolishly and carelessly and carefree bring it upon ourselves. Don't live like that. And many people do that. These adventure seekers, and, you know, I'm just going to live on the edge. No. We have one life, and it can be used in the Lord's service, and God gives us talents, and we've been learning that in the parable of the pounds, and later in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, and we have talents, and we have things that we can use. We need to be trying to hold on to life in the sense of, I don't want to hasten it, I want to be here to serve the Lord. I'm not going to keep engaging in bad habits that shorten my life. I'm going to try to lengthen it so I can serve the Lord and serve others around me. Let me make a brief comment here on verses 16 and 17 because this is a troubling passage in the book of Ecclesiastes. If you read verse 16, it kind of looks like Solomon is saying you don't have to be very righteous. And if you read verse 17, you can be wicked, just try not to be too wicked. Or verse 16, be righteous, but don't try to be too righteous. Let me make a brief comment on that if you were reading that. If you read verse 15, that's the immediate context. There is a righteous man that perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongs his life in evil doing. Be not overmuch righteous. Solomon is not saying, don't be too righteous. He's saying, in light of verse 15, if your goal is to be righteous and that's what you're focused on, we know elsewhere in the Bible we're supposed to be focused on being righteous. But if that's your focus, you're going to be disappointed, verse 15, because sometimes the righteous people aren't treated properly. So be careful in your pursuit of righteousness. That's all he's saying. And if you take the rest of Scripture, especially when you get to the New Testament, the scribes and Pharisees, when they pursued righteousness, and that was their main goal, it led them to pride, and it led them to following man-made rules instead of God's rules. And so that's what Solomon is saying. When you're pursuing your righteousness, be very careful about that. And then in verse 17, he's not saying it's okay to be a little wicked. He is saying that when you are living a wicked life, you need to control that because you're going to hasten your death. You can be so wicked that you are just hastening your death. Principle number 5. Turn with me to chapter 7. This is one that we're very familiar with in the book of Ecclesiastes. contemplating the reality of death, and that's what we're trying to do here this morning. We're trying to contemplate and think on it. Look at what the scripture says. It can be very instructive on how to live now. It can really help us now. A good name is better than precious oil in the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning, we would say a funeral home, than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. Do you see, when you think about death, it actually helps you to live. That's why I called it life-death principles. It's not just death principles, it's principles of death that lead us to have a proper life. And so when people are contemplating death in a funeral home, hopefully we'll sit there and we'll take it to heart. Huh, have I been baptized into Christ? Am I living faithfully for the Lord? Parents, let me encourage you to take your children to funerals. Take them to funerals. Take them to funerals. Don't avoid it. Don't try to keep them apart from that. Let them see. Let them see the body in the casket. Let them hear the funeral. We've got to go there and contemplate. It helps us to make sure that we're living right. Our young people today, all they see on their phone is fun and games and everybody having a good time, and not hardly anybody is thinking about reality. In fact, our phone is giving us an unrealistic world in many cases. And some of it that we're being fed is not actually even true or happening. We're moving into that realm now where it's not even actual reality. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made glad. When we will stop and contemplate some things and get our life right with God, then we can actually truly be happy. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, the funeral home. But the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. That's the whole point with society. Make sure you're laughing all the time and having fun all the time and drinking and partying. That's what the devil wants. All up until the time you either die or Jesus comes again, just be thinking about having a good old time. No, it's good to go to a funeral home. And that sobers us up. And it gets us to thinking. And so verse 8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. That's an entire good lesson in itself as to why something at the end is better than the beginning. That's another lesson. That would be a great lesson to do. Maybe I can do that sometime. But just one point here, thinking about the end of life. How you've been able to live all of that life for the Lord. That's better than just coming into the world. All those times where you serve the Lord, it's so much better. But we've got to contemplate the reality of death in a funeral home, or comments about Brother Bob this morning are a good time to do that. It's not about getting up every day, it's just all about fun and games. It's good to think about the end of time. Principle number 6. Knowing that, we need to live life to our fullest. We need to stop playing around. And, I'm just not going to do anything, and I'm just going to waste time. No, we've got one life to live. We've got talents, and we've got our mind and our body that God has given us, and we've got time. Let's use it to its fullest. Even in chapter 7 and verse 26, he says, I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares. Even in life, there's going to be some difficult things and some problems, but at least, verse 26, whoso pleases God shall escape from her. At least you get to please the Lord. We need to spend time serving the Lord. So turn with me to chapter 9 and verse 4. We do not need to be wasting time. I admit to you as a young person, and maybe you experienced this, you wasted time. I really try not to do that anymore. As we get older, we realize, oh, wow, I'm coming down the final stretch here. I can't be living like I was when I was 18, 19, 20, just wasting time. Look at this. Ecclesiastes 9:4. To him that is joined with the living, there is hope. For a living dog, an animal that is typically despised in Bible times, is better than a dead lion. Why? Because you're still alive. You might be the despised little dog, but you're better than that royal lion. Why? Because you're still alive and you can still serve the Lord. For to him that is joined with all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Again, Solomon is not contemplating other Bible truths about Hades and the afterlife and consciousness and all of that. He's just simply making the point that typically when you die, you're forgotten. Yes, you live on. We know that from other Bible passages. We need to use our life while we have it in the service of the Lord. When we die, we're not going to be having that opportunity to do that. And often you're even forgotten. Verse 6, as well their love as their hatred and their envy is perished long ago, neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. Wine in the Bible is not always alcohol. Don't read into that, okay? For God has already accepted thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let not thy head lack oil. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life of vanity, which he has given thee under the sun, and all the days of vanity, that is the portion in life, and in the labor when you labor under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do it with all thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in Sheol, or the grave where you go. Work hard now. As parents and as children and as preachers and elders and deacons and church members and moms and dads, use each day, sons and daughters, use each day to its fullest, not man. I mean, you can only do so much of that. You know, it's not rewarding ultimately. So we're headed to a place, and Solomon is saying, knowing that, live your life to its fullest. Whatever you find to do, do it with all your might. We're slumping into a culture of just wasting time. Content browsing is the term that is used. Just content browsing. We're just browsing content. There could be a limited place for that in our life to maybe shop or something. But if we just content browsing, it's not making us right with God. It's not making us faithful. It's not doing anything for us to serve the Lord. It's just taking up time. Long before the smartphone, about 1975, Dad would walk through the room and he'd say, "Boys," we'd be watching TV, just, you know, surfing. A few seconds. He'd say, "Boys, shouldn't you all be out doing something more productive than that?" And he'd just keep walking. About 30 seconds later, "Yeah, well, I guess we could." We'd get up and go do something. Well, now the smartphone has replaced that. We're just content surfing. And we're not even necessarily tied to the content in any way. It's just kind of whatever comes up. It's all over the place. Whatsoever we find to do, do it with all of our might. We've got to get that back in our lives. And that's how we're going to live life to its fullest, not just for us, but primarily for the Lord. And then we need to live and not just have this meaningless life. It's not about things. It's not about money and things. If we have those things, we need to use it for others. We're going to die and we can't take it with us. There's a grievous evil which I've seen under the sun, namely riches kept by the owner thereof to his own hurt. We're not going to share them. We're not going to use them. We're just going to amass them for ourselves and die, and we can't even take it with us. Those riches perish by evil adventure, and if he has begotten a son, there is nothing in his hand. And as he came forth from his mother's womb, naked shall he go again as he came, and shall take nothing for his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a grievous evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he that labors for the wind? If we're just going to live solely for the material things of this life, we can't even take it with us. What are we doing with it now? Look at chapter 6 and verse 3. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul be not filled with good, and moreover he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For it comes in vanity and departs in darkness, and the name thereof is covered with darkness. Moreover, it has not seen the sun nor known it. This has rest rather than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet enjoy no good. Do not all go to one place. It's just meaningless. If you're not going to be happy and serve the Lord and be a Christian, it's just meaningless. But there's so many people right now that are living that way. We can be different. And then last of all, we need to turn to God now while there is time, because we will face Him after we die. There are several passages of Scripture here, but I just want to turn to chapter 11 for sake of time. We need to close. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9. Rejoice, young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the days of thy heart, in the ways of thy heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know this, that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. You're going to face God in judgment. And then look at chapter 12, verses 2 and following. There's different, Solomon uses different figurative expressions for bodily problems that we have when we get old. He's going to talk about how that you don't see as well, and you don't hear as well, and you can't eat as well, and other things leave you. And he talks about all of that from verses 2 all the way down through verse 6 and so forth. And then verse 7, and the dust returneth to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns unto God who gave it. We are headed to God. That's the point. We are headed to God. That's where we're headed. And so the book closes with this great statement that we're familiar with, chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. This is the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We're all headed to God. We're all headed to a judgment day. So, if this morning we have sin in our life that has not been washed away in baptism, you need to come and be baptized into Christ. Let me help you to do that. As a child of God, if you've erred in some way, please come back. I can help you to do that. We can pray together, and we can let brethren know that you're wanting to make that change. Death is real. We don't know when it's going to happen. We need to be spending our time serving the Lord while we can. We need to be thinking about the end of life so that our life right now can be in its proper way. If we can help you to do that, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?